God, we thank you so much for the wonderful truth that we've been reminded of today as we've sung, as we have just reflected upon and prayed for our brothers and sisters around the world. And Lord, as Gareth has pointed us towards the very present and current reality of the power of the cross of Jesus Christ in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for us. We thank you that you have saved us and that you save us on regular basis, Lord. Because of the cross, we can have experienced the divine exchange where our sins are taken and your grace is poured into our lives. And we can experience that whenever we reflect and we remember upon the sacrifice of Jesus. Lord, we thank you. That's all we can say today. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. Receive of our thanks, Lord, and be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Folks, good morning. Hello. Kids are going to leave us for Kingdom Kids. Have a great morning, folks. Just to remind you, parents, it was my fault. Bounce is not on this Friday night. So just to put that out, Bounce is not on this Friday night. That was my mistake. It wasn't Fiona's. I told her it was on, but it's not on. Okay, so Bounce is not on. So what's not on? Bounce is not on. Good stuff. Folks, it's brilliant to have with us this morning, every one of you, obviously, but it's great to have Pastor Robert with us. Robert Johnson, Jonty as he's known, from Bearsbridge. A few years ago, Jonty was here and just felt the call of God and went through the process of ministering training, and we were able to pray with Jonty and pray God's blessing on him, and the church in Bearsbridge have been blessed by him, and it's great to see what God is doing in Bearsbridge, Elam, and the surrounding community. So bless you. It's great to see you, Jonty. Folks, we are still in the book of Daniel, so if you've got your Bibles with you, please go to Daniel chapter 1, and we're going to look at Daniel 1 again today and take a slightly different angle on it. So if you've got your Bibles, just keep them open in Daniel 1. We're talking today about resolve. And it was I didn't know until kind of towards the end of the week that it was the day of prayer for the persecuted church. And when we're talking about resolve for ourselves in our culture, we can multiply that for our brothers and sisters around the world who are living at the very forefront of what it means to stand for God when it matters and when it's difficult and when it's challenging. But we're thinking about how our culture around us is increasingly becoming more hostile and increasingly becoming more difficult, and it's getting less and less comfortable to be a Christian in our culture now. So we need to think about how then are we going to live for God in the midst of this increasingly hostile culture that we live. We looked at last week how Daniel and his friends were in the Babylonian exile. They were taken from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, brought into a place they didn't want to be and an experience that they didn't want to have. But Daniel accepted this as being from the Lord. The big picture of God's sovereignty, that nothing takes him by surprise, that he's not caught unawares, and that we as his people need to keep in our minds that God is sovereign even when things happen that we don't want to happen, but he is still in control. Amen? Because that's easy to say when everything's going the way we want it to go, but it's much harder to say when things are not quite how we want them to be. But that's what Daniel believed. We talked about how that because of their confidence in God, they were firm in their identity as Israelites. Even though they were only teenagers when they were brought into Babylon, they had a firm identity in who they were as the children of God, so that they could stand against the culture shock, against the awe of Babylon, and against the power of a king, the greatest king in that day. They coped with that. They were brought from Jerusalem to Babylon. All the things they experienced, the suffering, the enlisting in Nebuchadnezzar's service, all of that, the testing that comes later on, even in the face of death, they were able to do that because they had a firm confidence in who their God was. But today I want us to focus on the first point of conflict. the first point where Daniel and his friends raise their voices in protest against what is happening to them. And that's what I want to look at. How did it come about? How did it happen? What did they do? Daniel 1, verse 8. Just going to read a first part of this verse, and we'll look at the rest of it in a short while. It says this, "But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine." Just want us to take that wee small bit of that verse and focus in on that for just a while. In the days to come, church, we're going to have to choose moments to stand up and speak up, and moments when we're going to have to hold our tongues and not say anything. Daniel teaches us about how to do that. Let me say from the outset, we cannot expect a world and a culture to operate by the beliefs and values that we hold dear from God's word if they are not children of God. We cannot expect them to believe what we believe and to honor God and his word if they don't have a relationship with him. We cannot expect people to live in a God-glorifying way if they don't know him. We want them to, but we can't expect them to. And it should come as no surprise when they do the opposite of what God's word says because they don't know him. So we're in this world, but we must remember that we're not of this world. And the kingdoms of men are in opposition to the kingdom of God. And that's a very stark reality that we are coming to experience because we often held ourselves up as being this Christian nation. But there's no such thing as a Christian nation. The only Christian nation that there is the kingdom of God. That's made up of his people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. The kingdom of God doesn't have borders, hard or soft. It has a king, and it has values. And everyone that has come through faith in Jesus Christ belong to that kingdom. So we shouldn't be so surprised when the kingdoms of men do the opposite to the kingdom of God. We don't like it, but that's the way it is. But we must remember, folks, we are in this world, but we're not of it. And we're not to get frustrated when things aren't easy for us. Jesus said to his disciples, "In this world, you will have ease and comfort and bliss and peace. No, you will have trouble. But take heart, for I have overcome the world." That's the confidence that we have. So we can be aware that the kingdoms of men will always conflict with the kingdom of God. And we're in that culture right now. We're experiencing that. Some of us for the first time. But we need to have our convictions about the lines that we will not cross. We need to have in here resolutions that govern the things that we're going to do and the things that we're not going to do as we live in this culture. Daniel can teach us a great deal about this, starting with this issue, this food issue. As I said, Daniel's a teenager when he's taken, probably somewhere between 15 and 18 at this time. He accepted being taken from his homeland. He accepted being enlisted into this Gentile king Nebuchadnezzar's service. He accepted the signing up for 3 years of training to be part of Nebuchadnezzar's kind of advisors. But as we have just read, it says Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food. Now, our Eden doesn't like certain food. She's fussy. I have no idea where she gets that, but she is fussy about what she eats. Zoe likes most things, but Eden would eat potatoes and rice until they were coming out her ears, and she would leave everything else. But this morning, she was eating blueberries with brown sauce. Can you believe that? That's not us. We didn't force her to eat that. She chose to take the brown sauce on my plate and dip her blueberries in it and eat it. So she is a real oddball when it comes to food, okay? Nothing like me at all. But Zoe likes most things. But for Daniel, this issue of not wanting to eat the food has nothing to do with fussiness or appetite. He's making a stand for something that matters a great deal to him. I don't know if you've ever heard the saying, "Choose the hill that you'll die on." And that statement has to do with choosing your battles. Pick your fights. You know, don't worry about the things that don't really matter, but stand up for the things that really do. If you're looking at this from the outset and you're kind of looking at it at face value, it seems a very silly thing to make a fuss over, doesn't it? So you're going to be taken from your homeland. You're not going to make a big deal about that. You're going to be enlisted into Nebuchadnezzar's service. You're not going to make a big deal about that. You're going to be given 3 years training. You're not going to make a fuss about that. But then when a beautiful banquet is set in front of you, you make a big deal out of it. Make a resolution in your heart. What is that all about? Let's discover why he did. So this training process was different than mine and Jonty's MIT training, you know, with canteen food and, you know, the minister's lunches. It was different than that. This 3 years in this training to be a part of Nebuchadnezzar's advisory board, if you like, was made up of washing at certain times of the day, wearing the best of clothes, being educated in all the wisdom and all the literature of the culture that you're part of. That was Babylon, which had lots of universities, lots of schools, lots of training. But it also involved eating the best of food. Anyone ever been to a mission trip to Africa? And you're given the best of food, the best that they have to offer. I must say, sometimes it's not appealing, not like a Sunday roast, but it's the best of that culture. And if you're a visitor or a guest in a certain culture, you'll be given the best of that culture. The boys in Babylon were given the best of food. For Israelites to be brought from Jerusalem, which was on its knees by the time Nebuchadnezzar came, wouldn't have had great food, wouldn't have had access to all the delicacies that they had access to in Solomon and David's day. Whenever the boys were set at a table and this banquet was put out in front of them and they were given their choice of whatever they wanted, you know, turkey and ham and beef and, you know, whatever it was that was going on. I just think of this big carvery. Do you know when you go in a carvery and you should take one slice or two slices of one meat and some greedy people say, give us one of each, please. Give us four slices, one from each, please. Daniel had that ability to do that in that moment, but he chooses not to. He resolves not to defile himself with the food that's being offered to him, and he's making a very important stand. No expense will be spared on this training process for the boys. Nothing at all. But they choose this moment to take a stand. Why? This, for them, is a matter of holiness. It's a matter of being set apart for God. It's a matter of being different and not conformed to the environment around them. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Daniel uses a very significant word. He uses the word defile. And any word, anytime you see that word, immediately if you read the Old Testament, you will know that that goes back to the food laws, it goes back to the moral law, it goes back to all the regulations that God had put in place for his people to live by. And Daniel knows that if he partakes of this food, he will be defiling himself before God. He'll be breaking some of the commands that God had given them way back in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And Daniel, as an Israelite, knows that. This is more important than just food. Daniel has an inward heart resolution that he is going to be holy unto God no matter what happens. He has something in here that's governing the decisions he will make, even if it looks good. The backdrop for Daniel is this, Deuteronomy 14 and 2, "For you are holy people unto the Lord, your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be his own possession out of all the peoples on the earth." This has to do with being set apart for God. This is what holiness means. For some of us, we were brought up to think that holiness had to do with wearing a suit or not playing football on a Sunday or not doing this or not doing that. Holiness at its core is far more important than that. Holiness is you being set apart for the purpose of God. Now, that's much more exciting than you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't do the other thing. If you're raising your children with a load of do's and don'ts without that foundation, sooner or later they'll stop the do's and the don'ts. But if you tell them that God has a specific purpose for them and that them staying away from X, Y, and Z has to do with their purpose in God, that's a far better way to communicate that. Then don't do that, don't do that, don't do the other thing. See, I always thought holiness was about being born, not smiling, not having a good time. You can tell I'm still living with that a wee bit. But that's what I always thought that holiness was to do with. And my picture of holiness was so distorted. But Daniel in his heart has this conviction. I am a child of God. I am part of the people of God. I will not do anything that will go against who I am in God. I am paraphrasing what he would have felt in his heart, but that's what enabled him and what determined his stand he took about the food. Because obviously on this plate before him was stuff that he knew that he couldn't eat. Exodus 19 and 5, God said to his people, "Now if you fully obey me and keep my commands and my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are my words." That ring any bells for anybody? Chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation. It should. Leviticus 19:20, probably the one we all know most. "Be you holy, for I am holy." This challenge and this command given to God's people. So this stuff, this backdrop was a way of life for Israelites. That was their very identity. It had to do with the fact that God had chosen them from all the nations of the earth to be his people, so they would do what God had called them to do, set apart for God, different from the nations around them, different values, people different. That's what it means, different. Their lives are to be for the glory of God. Daniel being taken from Jerusalem, placed in Babylon, in a sinful culture, but the reality of what governed his heart was this reality, that I am God's. I am set apart for him and by him, and I will not be squeezed into the mole of Babylon. I will not be squeezed into the mole of Babylon. He wasn't going to be conformed. Even though he had to do certain things, there were lines that he would not cross. And defiling himself with this food was one of those lines. I know talking about holiness isn't as popular as it used to be. Probably because of the lot of false ideas about holiness that had been brought up in days gone by. And the negative ways in which holiness was viewed. Sadly as well, this is certainly my experience, sometimes the people who shouted loudest about holiness were the people that ended up failing in some moral way, or their sin was exposed. And you were kind of confused as to what you shouted about this thing and that thing, and you were doing that thing behind closed doors. You know, how does that add up? What's real in this? So for a lot of us, we've kind of, let's get away from all that holiness. Let's just forget about that. That's not really a big deal. And let's go over to this extreme. But folks, the reality is, as the people of God, as children of God, we are called to be different. We are called to be holy. We're commanded not to be like the culture around us, but have different values, live differently, and say different things, and do different things. And folks, this is not a negative thing. This is an amazingly beautiful thing, that we get to demonstrate the values of the kingdom of God by being set apart for God and the things that we do. We get to point people to God when we live differently. Remember a song from a few years ago, and one of the lines in it, I think it was Casting Crowns, have we become so relevant that they can't see the difference? There's a big push for churches and people to be relevant to the culture around them, and I'm all for that. We need to build those bridges. But folks, when we become just like the culture around us, we have lost any distinctives whatsoever. When we value what the world values, we become just like the world, and we don't reach them. We actually just become like them. So we're not doing them any favors. The distinctives are to point people towards values and a king who is different than the world around them. So it's not a negative thing. It's a beautiful and powerful thing. So this was the reason that Israel was set apart to be holy, to point people to God, to be a light among the nations, and to point back to the God who was the king of their nation. It's the same for us. It should be the same for us. Daniel had this in his heart, and it formed his lifestyle. It determined the decisions that he made. It determined the fact that he would not defile himself with his food. But I believe that his resolutions were made long before the food was put in front of him. His whole life is governed by this reality. What is the major thing in your life that governs your life and the choices you make? What's the major thing? Is it comfort? Is it ease? Is it money? Is it popularity? Is it all of these things? It should be the fact that God has set you apart for himself and his service. You should make your decisions on that basis. Will this bring glory to God? Will this bring dishonor to God? Will this lead me closer to God in my relationship with him? Will this lead me further away? Will this help me be a witness in the world that I live? Will this help me bring dishonor to the gospel message that I want to promote in this world? That should be what governs our heart. Sadly, that's not the case, but it should be. We tend to be quite reactionary people in general. Whenever our Christian liberty is infringed upon, we react. We respond when someone says something about us, and we immediately want to do something about that. Whenever the laws in our land are changed and go against what we believe, we want to make our voice heard. And all those things are okay, and we should. But folks, the reality is our lives should have been screaming to the world that God is holy, that all life matters, that we love you because God loves you, long before we had to organize petitions and standoffs. Our lives should have been communicating those messages long before this thing came to our doorstep. We shouldn't need to tell the world that there's a space for children that no one wants. We shouldn't need to actually vocalize that there's space here for women who are suffering crisis pregnancies. We shouldn't need to say, God is not grumpy and angry and going to punish you at the slightest mistake. We shouldn't even need to say that because our lives should already have been communicating that. And the difficulty we're facing presently, the lastminute.com nature of our protests, came about because we were not communicating those messages to this world. It's all gone very quiet. But feel the challenge of that. Feel that challenge because I feel that challenge. And I ask myself, what were we doing? Why does the world think of us in these ways when that's not who we are? Our lives are to be different. How we live is to be different because that communicates a message to the world around us. And that's what God has called us to. And in a personal sense, folks, for us all, this holy living comes into play when we're thinking about morality and behavior as well. Too many people wait until they're face to face with the temptation before they decide on the resolution. Whenever the thing is right in front of them, whenever they're right there, they go, well, I'm feeling really strong in my faith now, so I'm going to resist this. Or I'm feeling really weak, so I'm going to give in to it. But these resolutions to be holy and set apart for God should have been made in our hearts long before we were face to face with that difficult thing. It was the way it was for Daniel, that he already had these convictions in his heart that there were lines that he wouldn't cross because of who he was as an Israelite. We think about Joseph as well. As a young man, I often thought, how on earth did Joseph day after day resist the enticement of a beautiful woman? How did he do that? Day after day, it says that this Potiphar's wife came to him and pleaded with him to sleep with her. But day after day, he refused, right to the point of running the other way, getting out of there. How did he do it? Because in his heart, he had made a conviction and resolution that he would not cross that line. And that's what he said. I would not do this and dishonor my master. He's given me everything, and I'll not do it. This is how men and women stand strong against temptation when they're faced with those moments. Don't wait until the moment before you make the decision and resolution. Have it made in your heart that your life is set apart for God and you're for God's purposes. And then when you face that difficulty, you will find a strength and a certainty that's not governed by your emotions or feelings in that moment, but it's governed by the truth that you're set apart for God. And that's what Daniel did. Long before the food was the resolution that he was set apart by God. Folks, I know this is challenging stuff. You should know that by now, that when I preach, you will get a bit of a challenge in that as well. And I want to ask you this question. Do our lives as Christians have any distinctives? Are we responding to this command to be holy at all? Do we look different than the world around us? Or do we watch the same things that they do? Do we talk and gossip and slander and malign the way they do? Do we treat people the way the world does, climbing all over them to get to the top of the pile and then respecting ones and disrespecting others? Do we treat life in general the same way that is treated in the world around us? How do we relate to people who have disability or challenges? Is it just like the world does? How do we relate to people who are sick long term? Is it just like the world out there? They're just the things that are coming into my mind. Do our lives as Christians have any distinctives? And when we used to talk about that, I used to think that had to do with not smoking, not drinking, not gambling. That's my distinctives. If that's the limit to what makes us different than the world around out there, then God help us. But there are things that we should be giving a different message. There are things that we should be proclaiming a way that's better. We should be different. And just a wee thing here. Sometimes I hear Christian people talking about watching certain TV programs. And I'm going, what? What? Do you know, would you watch that if Jesus was there with you? I don't think you would. I hope not. And that's just something to do with what we watch. And I'm saying that to me as well. Sometimes I'm watching a program and I'm going, my God, how did I even start watching this? Or why did I start watching this? Because subtly over time, we're being squeezed into the world of the culture that's around us. And all the time, God's saying, your life is to be more than that. You're to have distinctives that set you apart from the world around you. And I'm talking about small things, but maybe that's relevant for you. But maybe focus on the bigger things. Focus on how this gathering of believers every Sunday looks any different than a social club down the road. Think about how our gathering here looks different from a different faith that maybe don't worship the true God. Maybe have a whole list of gods that they worship, but they gather and they sing and they give praise and then they go home. But our gathering should have distinctives. Should have things about when we meet together where people are valued here that aren't valued out there. People are given a space here that aren't given a space out there. Where our families have space for people who have no homes. People who are being just shunned from society and there's an open door of grace here for them to experience. Things like that. That's kind of what's coming to my mind. Think about the things that are coming to your mind. What makes us different than the world around us? I know that in all of our hearts, folks, we want to proclaim that our God saves and that Jesus Christ is the way to a relationship with God. We all want that, don't we? Yes, two of us do. Three of us do. We all do. We all want that to happen. In our hearts, there's this desire to make known to the world around us that God saves. Peter puts it this way in a passage we know really well. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. We all know that, don't we? Always be prepared to give an answer for anyone who asks, or for anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is within you. That's a great apologetic verse. Do you know, that's the way we're to live. But oftentimes, the first part of that verse is not quoted. And listen to what the first part of the verse says. Who is going to do you harm if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts, revere Christ the Lord as holy. Now that's the big key, because we can talk and say the words and have a reason, but people will only ask for that reason when in our hearts we have set apart Christ as holy and our lives are governed by who he is. So the first step to making God known in your world and to be an effective evangelist in your word, in this world, is to revere and respect Christ the Lord as holy. And in your hearts, have him in that place. Then people will ask you, why do you not do that? Or why do you do that? Well, it's because Christ is holy. It's because the Lord means everything to me. That it's because he comes first that I value this and I do that and I do the other thing. A lot of people are giving reasons without that reverence and respect of the Lord in their hearts. John Lennox, who writes a great book on Daniel, says these words about this kind of thought. How can there be any power or conviction in our evangelism if we have not set Christ apart in our hearts as Lord? Surely it is but elementary logic that if we hope to persuade others that God is real and that a relationship with him is possible, we shall have to personally be loyal to God in our lives and adjust our lives to be consistent with our confession that Christ is Lord. Makes sense, doesn't it? And basically what he's saying is that if you're trying to tell people that God is real, that God is holy, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and you can have a relationship with him, then the first thing we must do as believers is have our lives submitted to him. Does that make sense? Yeah, it does, yeah. No, yeah. Makes sense that if we're going to convince people that he's real, that he's worthy of their lives, even laying down their lives, as we talked about earlier, then our lives must be submitted to him. That's what it means. See, defilement spoils witness. Defilement spoils or taints witness. I believe that Daniel, in taking a stand for God in these moments, because he took that stand, because he said he would not do that thing, he was able to have a significant impact upon Nebuchadnezzar and even upon the advisors, because they noticed in him a difference. They noticed in him a difference because these weren't the only boys that were taken to be a part of Nebuchadnezzar's service. There were others taken. There were others made and put into this position, but it was Daniel and his friends that rose to prominence because they had distinctives, they had courage. And they were able to talk about the reality of God, even in interpreting dreams, because they actually lived their lives in accordance with the living God that they spoke about. And a lot of stuff, folks, a lot of people in Northern Ireland have talked about the gospel, have talked about having a relationship with God, but they themselves were living in a way that was inconsistent with the very message that they promoted. Is it any wonder then that people get confused? Is it any wonder then that people say, I don't want anything to do with that? Because of the hypocrisy of it all. Jesus spoke a bit about that. These food laws that Daniel was keeping are not wanting to defile himself. And I had another point, but we're just going to finish with this one because I've labored that point quite long. What has this banquet got to do with being holy? Well, you've got the food laws for one. We don't know what was on this table. There's a bit of ham there. I don't know if there was a bit of ham on that banqueting table and Daniel went, I'm out. You know, I can't eat that. Or there was more to it than that. There was maybe food laws. There was maybe issues with blood because we know that a Levitical law prohibited Israelites from eating food that had the blood still in it. So, and I don't imagine the Babylonian meat market was that pure when it came to the what you did with the blood. So maybe that was an issue. But there's maybe something more. There's maybe the fact that in Babylon, they had hundreds of gods and goddesses. And mealtimes for any culture that has a deity in focus would have always had that food offered to that deity. And that's probably more aligned with what Daniel's issue actually was. That this was an occasion when the food that was being put before him had already been offered to idols for blessing or whatever. There were over 3,000 deities in ancient Babylon. 3,000. Most of us in our homes, hopefully in our homes, we say grace. We were at a friend's house for dinner the other night and I was eating my fish and chips before I said grace. Felt really bad about it, but that was okay because I'm a pastor, I can get away with that. But But no, I shouldn't have. I shouldn't have, Vicky. Don't give me a hard time. I was just really hungry. But that was a thing that I shouldn't have. I should have been given thanks. And we do generally give thanks and before mealtimes if there's not a tantrum going on or mid food. But for Daniel, in this culture, in any culture that has a focus on a deity, when it comes to mealtime, you say grace. You give thanks. Even in Oxford and Cambridge today, when they meet as a faculty and as the kids in the universities, there will be grace said in Latin. That's happening today in secular, what we would call secular universities now. So in Babylon, with 3,000 deities and hundreds of universities, it's not hard to imagine that there was a practice of offering the food to the idol that you were giving thanks for in that instance. So that's probably what's going on, because there's something else in this passage that would give us that indication. What else is it that Daniel will not touch? What is it? The wine. There's no prohibition in the Old Testament about wine. There's no food laws that have anything to say about wine. We know that that was part of the Israelite culture in the Old Testament and even over into the New. But Daniel refuses the wine as well. Why is that? Well, turn quickly to Daniel chapter 5 to find out why it is. A number of years later, a similar event occurs where there's a great banquet and the king of Babylon is there and Daniel's there as well. And listen to these words. Daniel 5, chapter 1. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and the silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So he brought the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. And that passage goes on to say that God, at that dinner party, wrote on the very wall that he had been weighed in the scales and found wanting. It was common practice to submit food and wine and all that was being consumed to the gods. And I think that that's why Daniel had most issue with it. The food laws, the idol worship, everything to do with this scenario cut against the grain of who Daniel was. Folks, we need to be careful in our lives about partnerships being represented with and standing alongside things that are being offered to idols and things that are defiled by false gods or false deities or false ideas. Because when we're talking about gods and idols, we're not talking about physical things, but the culture of our day is offering itself to certain ideas and ideals and gods. This whole thing that we've been praying against and praying about these last 3-4 months, our children and the children of the generations to come are being offered to idols of comfort and ease. We need to be taking a stand in these days where we say we will not defile ourselves with that or those things. And that's going to be significant for you. If you're a businessman, who are you going into partnership with? Oh, there's lots of money in that partnership. Is that business, is that individual offering himself or herself or that business, the finances of that business, to fund things that are unethical and that are against God? Well, then you're partnering and defiling yourself with that thing. Paul talks about this in Corinth, and he talks about sexual immorality, but he also talks about being unequally yoked. Anyone know that in the King James? Yeah. Unequally yoked, that phrase that we know so well, has nothing to do with eggs. It has to do with going into partnership with someone or something that is going to defile and going to go against who you are. Think about that if you're a business person. Think about that if you're a young person or young man or young woman and you're going into a relationship with somebody that isn't committed to God or wanting to live for God at all. You are contaminating your witness. You are bringing something into your life that's going to be detrimental to your walk with the Lord. Think about that. Think about what industry you're working in. Think about who you answer to. Daniel was thinking about this as he was brought into Nebuchadnezzar's service, and he took this very seriously because he took seriously the fact that God was holy and that he was holy as one of God's children and as one of God's people. Yeah, I think I'll do this for today. Because next week, and what I wanted to touch on this morning is about the how. You have the why, but how did he do it? How did he take a stand? How would you have taken your stand in that moment? You slammed down the plates. How dare you put this on my table? I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. Or you wouldn't have said that. He would have said, I'm an Israelite. I am following God. God is holy. And you've put this piece of ham on my plate. I'm out of here. Would he have brought out the placards? Gathered a rally outside Nebuchadnezzar's palace with the signs up. You know, we will not eat that food. We won't do that. You know, did he say, 3 years, I'm cutting it short. I'm away. How did he take a stand? Because this is going to be very important for us as God's people, how we take our stand in these days. And we need to use wisdom. Now, most of you know the story, but we're going to look at it next week anyway. But can I just encourage you folks very simply today, as you go into this week, and you find yourselves in a world that's very, very strange, where you're constantly being forced to fit into a certain mold that goes against the grain of who you are. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of taking your stand for God. That's the very essence of who you're called to be. You're called to be holy, for God is holy. Use wisdom in how you take that stand. But these are days where, as believers, we need to take a stand. We need to say what is right. We need to say what is wrong. We need to offer grace and love to those around us so they can be pointed towards the Savior. But we can't be silent anymore. Cannot be silent anymore. But the key to that all, the key to having the courage to do that, is recognizing first and foremost who God is. That he is worthy of it all. That he's worthy of our lives. He's worthy of every decision we make for him. Because he's called us to be his people. Don't lose your distinctives. Because when you lose your distinctives, you lose the authority of the gospel message that you're trying to communicate to your loved ones. So revere and respect Christ the Lord as holy in your hearts. And then make your decisions from that place as you go into this week. Let's pray, and then that's us. God, we recognize today that you are holy. That you are worthy, that you are king over all the earth, that you deserve it all. Lord, not just in our words when we come together to sing on a Sunday, but every decision we make, the way we govern our lives, the way we talk to our wives and our children, the way we go into the office in the morning, all of those things matter to you, God. Let us, as living sacrifices, every day on the altar, lay down ourselves for you and make decisions that bring you glory. Help us do that, God. Give us the courage and the ability to do that in these days. Lord, help us have wisdom as to how that is worked out in each and every day. But Lord, help us stand for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.